Everybody. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Taylor Tabernacle. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome to those who are here in the sanctuary and those who are participating via YouTube and Facebook. Welcome into the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's shake off all the stuff that's been on us all week and get ready to have Holy Communion. Amen. Amen. This is the Lord's Day. Amen. So everything that has been in the way, say, Lord, move it right now. Move it right now, Lord, so that we can get in your presence. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 This is our communion Sunday. So we are going to have the scripture reading. We are going to have our confession of prayer. Then we're going to have praying over the sacraments. And then we're going to turn the service over into the hands of our pastor. Amen. 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 So let's make sure for those of you who are at home that the sacraments, the things that you have prayed over and set aside, let's make sure those are prepared. Amen. For everyone who's here in the sanctuary, when you enter the door, make sure you grab the sacraments. Amen. 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 We're going to shake off the rust. Amen. Amen. Every week has stress. Every day has stress. We always owe somebody. But let's rejoice in the Lord this morning. Amen. 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 We can all stand. I'm going to open us up with our scripture reading for our communion service. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians. Amen. Then after that, Sister Barbara's going to come up with our confession of faith. And then Deacon Abrams is going to come up and pray over the sacraments. Amen. Amen. The word of God reads as follows. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Amen? Amen. Sister Barbara Williams.
We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Have mercy on us and forgive us.
Have mercy on us and forgive us.
That we may delight in your will. And walk in your ways. To the glory of your name. Amen.
Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, tell me where would I go? Eternal and all-wise God, maker of the heavens and of the earth, we thank you for keeping us and allowing us to see one more first Sunday. For this is the Sunday that we set aside to remember your great sacrifice. For you said that no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. For I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So as we ready our hearts and we ready our minds to observe the Lord's Supper, we ask you to bless and sanctify this bread and this wine to the souls of all those who receive it, that we may eat and drink in remembrance of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you search us, know our heart, and remove anything that will cause us to partake communion in an unworthy manner. For it is in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? We ought to rejoice and be glad in it. There does come a point in our faith walk. There does come a point in our human lives when we hope that one morning we will awaken, not in this world, but in the world that is to come. You got to get there. You don't have that anticipation the first week you get saved. Many folks don't have it after 20 years of being saved. But at some point, the reality is the longer you live, you're actually getting closer to heaven than you are to earth, right? Because either you're going to expire soon, or better still, what? He'll return soon. And when he comes, just like that, what? We shall be changed, right? Changed out of this mortal body, and we will finally put on like Christ an immortal body, one suitable for living in heaven. So we rejoice either way. We rejoice if we awaken in this world because we can see our loved ones and our family and our friends. We have occasions to gather as a Christian and church body. And we also rejoice if we awaken and we're no longer in this world, but we are in paradise, even as Christ promised to the thief that was on the cross, who shall awaken in paradise. So no matter how you look at it, we got a lot to look forward to. Isn't that right? Thank God for that. So now is our communion. This is what Christ has commanded us to do. that we commemorate his death, his dying, and his resurrection. And so this morning we come out of obedience. That's why we do this, out of obedience to the word and will of Christ, so that we can not only remember, but also look forward, even as we just spoke, to that coming day when we shall be made new. So if you have your sacraments, if you're here in the sanctuary, hope you have it. If not, raise your hands. We can make sure you get one. If you're joining us virtually, we pray that you have set aside sacraments in your home, something to serve as bread and wine for this our communion service. So if you pull back that top layer of plastic, you would take out the wafer that is contained therein. I am going to ask you to lift it up. The Bible tells us that on the night that he was betrayed, that he took bread. And as was his custom, we'll see it even again today, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And I say the same to you as well. Now, moving on to the wine, the grape juice, you can pull that back. Exposing that, I do encourage you to be careful so you don't spill it on yourselves. During that same Passover service, Jesus took the cup of thanksgiving, and he also lifted it up. He told his disciples, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." This represents the new covenant. The old covenant has been fulfilled by the life that he lived for us. And by the shedding of his blood, he gave us a new covenant. We weren't covered by the old covenant, but we are covered by the new covenant, right? The word of God says we have been what? Grafted in, right? Brought in. We thank God for, we thank him for shedding his blood. For the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there can be what? No remission of sins. If he didn't die and shed his blood, we could have never been grafted in, right? But oh, thanks be unto God, right? He shed his blood, so that you and I might have a right to the tree of life. All of God's people, Christ said to his disciples, "Drink ye all of it." And so I say the same to you. Father in heaven, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the shedding your holy blood. Thank you for making a way of escape for us to escape sin and damnation and judgment, and to receive forgiveness, righteousness, and holiness, not of our own works, but of the works of God and of his Son. And so we thank you. We thank you for this simple ordinance that you have given us. Cause it to help us to remember, to never forget the great sacrifice paid for our sins. We love you, and we thank you this Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. The ushers are coming by with the basket for your trash. Feel free to place that in there. If you have your Bibles this morning, I am going to invite you to turn with me to a familiar passage in the New Testament. We're continuing through the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter. So I invite you to join me there. Mark, the 8th chapter, it's the story of the feeding of the 4,000. We're going to add to the witness this morning, and I am going to ask for your attention on this, and I'll give my apologies in advance to our team. Our supporting scripture is going to be Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 38. I'm pretty sure that's different than what we have on the big screen. As I was musing over the word of God this morning, I had a change And so I'm giving that to you now, okay? Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. Amen. I think it'll provide good context and support to our passage. Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And then we'll add to the witness out of Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. Amen. Before we stand and read together, I do want to thank the holiday decorating committee. Amen. Once again, those wonderful elves have been in here overnight or since we last came, and they have done another spectacular job decorating the sanctuary, what you see behind me and all throughout the sanctuary. We thank God for them and their faithfulness in preparing the sanctuary during this Advent season. So God bless you, and thank you for all of you who have participated in that process. Amen. So if you have it, shall we stand and shall we read out of the Word of God? I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Again, the feeding of the 4,000, familiar story recorded by Mark and Matthew in the Gospels. And then we'll be adding to the witness out of Luke, the 6th chapter. Amen. So if you're there, you'll see these words. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said this to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then the disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And so he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Verse 7, and they also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he set them also before them. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmatia. Let's add to the witness. Amen, Zane. Amen. I got one witness. I may not, that might be all I get today, but I do got a witness. If you go to Luke 6:38. We'll add 37 to it. It says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall, and you will be forgiven. Verse 38 is what I want. Give, and it shall be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Amen. I want to use the statement that Christ used in discussing with his disciples. And that is, how many loaves have you? So Barb, you do it. You're close. Bring me that when I have on my desk. Got a little visual effect for you. I wanted to bring it out, but not only did the committee decorate the sanctuary, they also decorated my office and took away my little table. So for fear of messing up what had been set aside, these are These resemble the bread, that the unleavened bread that may have been distributed during this time. And I'm just asking Barb, make it, Barb, go in the front. Let's get you on camera, nicely dressed, all prepared for communion. Going to ask her to walk down the aisle just so you, because I just, the question is, this is the whole sermon, so if you get it, you got the sermon. How many loaves have ye? Right? That's how the King James Version says it. So God bless you, and you may be seated. Tyrone getting in on the back half, right? Which still works, because at the end of the sermon, they took up what? 7 basketfuls. So the return works. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of study and worship together. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is open and willing to obey. Cause us to do those things that bring you glory and not ourselves. And help us through faithful examination and answer the question of how many loaves do we have today? This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're familiar with the feeding that Jesus does of the great multitudes. Oftentimes, our recollection often goes to the feeding of the 5,000, because that miracle is recorded in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's more familiar, top of mind, larger crowd, larger audience. But here is a second feeding of a great multitude. And there are some distinctions that I just want to highlight. That's all I want to do, just point them out, that it's not the same miracle. It's the same power, but not the same miracle. So as we give our attention to the text, hopefully the Holy Spirit will help us. Okay? So verses 1 says, in those days, and he'll tell us what those days were. It says the multitude was very great. We've been saying that all of last month. It was very great because Jesus is now coming into prominence as a prophet and healer. And so people are coming from everywhere to see and hear Jesus. And so the multitude is great. And yet he says, they had nothing to eat, okay? So Jesus called his disciples together, began to have a conversation with them regarding the issue at hand, okay? He didn't call them together to pray, didn't call them together to worship, called them together because there was a problem in the audience, okay? And he said, hey, guys, let's get together and let's talk about this and see what we can do to address it. Are you with me? Okay, this is the beginning of real ministry, right? It's not ministry if it's not a problem. Ministry comes when there is a problem, right? And we gather with Christ that we might strategize about a solution, both natural and spiritual, to help the people. Amen? Okay, so they come together and says, guys, I have compassion on the multitude because they now have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So a couple of things that are of importance there. One is the compassion of God. Real ministry starts where there is a need. Real ministry begins with the compassion of God. And that's important. Notice he did not ask them, what do you guys feel about the people and them having been out here 3 days? So he's not asking them about how they feel. I wish I had a real church, right? Notice he didn't say, Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude, right? Okay, here it is. Let me help you if you're not there yet. Okay, here we go. If you get it, you got it. It doesn't matter how you, you're real disciples, because fake disciples or phony disciples don't get that. They go through their time in church and they always believe what's important is how they feel. This is what makes ministry hard. This is what makes serving God uncomfortable. He does not take into account how we, the disciples, feel. The only thing that matters in real ministry is the compassion of God. Right? It's in the text. I'm not making it up. Jesus said, I have compassion on these guys. And he said, I have compassion because now they have continued with me for 3 days. Now, I'm sure in the multitude coming out to him, I think it's a safe assumption to say they probably made preparations to some degree, whatever that degree may be, right? If Jesus is not a new star on the horizon. They've been hearing about the crowds coming. They've been hearing about the miracles. They've been hearing about the, so they probably came with some preparations, meaning they came to hear him for the entire afternoon. They came to say, hey, if we get out there this morning and get a good seat, it'll be great. But now because of the crowd behind us, we're going to be there all day. And so I think it's safe to assume they made some kind of preparation, whether it was in their clothing, whether it was what they packed. I'm sure they packed some kind of food. I'm sure they made some kind of preparation to go maybe to a local restaurant or something when it was over. I'm sure they just didn't come empty handed. But at the same token, I'm also convinced they didn't come expecting to stay there 3 days. I think they came for a good Friday night revival, right? Thought they would at least be back home by Saturday, right? Do the wash, cook, clean, get ready for Sunday, right? Right? That's probably what their expectation of the weekend was. But now, because of the authority by which Christ taught, they have stayed, not moved, not gone back, but stayed with him for 3 days. For 3 days of just teaching. No miracles. No healings. Not recorded. If it is, Mark didn't record it. Matthew didn't share. Just the word of God coming out of the mouth of the Son of. They were mesmerized. Why? But the Bible tells us that what? That of Christ, never a man spoke like this. They realized what they were hearing was a once in a lifetime opportunity, and they were not going to blow it. So they stayed with him for 3 days, right? 3 days, and in the course of that 3 days, whatever preparations they made is what? Run out. Maybe they did pack a lunch. Maybe they did have a reservation. They done missed it now. Why? They weren't going to risk leaving to go get something to eat and miss Jesus continuing to speak concerning the kingdom of God. And as a result, Jesus reiterates that they what? They have had nothing to eat. Right? Nothing to eat. They've been with him teaching, and now they have nothing to eat. And he says this to his disciples, if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. He had compassion on their current condition, and he had compassion on their future condition. He says, I'm grateful for the audience, but if I give the benediction now and jump in a boat and cross over and lead these people here to get back home, said they won't make it. I told you, the only thing that matters in real ministry is what? The compassion of God. And God looked at both their current condition as well as their future condition on both levels, both physically and naturally. And so now he challenges the boys, God, what are we going to do about this situation? This is real ministry. When the compassion of God meets our human instrumentality, it is God's heart that has the compassion, but it is God's servants, God's people that have the hands and the feet to carry it out. Are you with me this Sunday? Do you see the shaping of the church here? Do you see why he's working with his disciples? He said, guys, you're going to have to build this model. Why? Because not many days hence, I'm leaving this place. I've got more work to do, and it's not down here. But when I leave, my heart will still be here. My compassion will yet remain, and I'm going to need some people to help carry it out. Look at somebody and say, this is real ministry. Matthew 6:27 tells us, which one of you by taking thought can add one cubic to your stature? Who can make yourself taller than what you are right now? So then why do you take thought for raiment? He said, why don't you consider the lilies of the field and how they grow? And they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow it is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So here's the punchline. Therefore, take no thought of what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, and wherewithal shall you be clothed. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. All right? Look at the image. They're out in the wilderness, past the time they expected. They stay because what? Jesus is speaking concerning the kingdom of God. Right? Verse 33. But seek ye first. Right? The kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Do you see it? Do you see it? He speaks this in Matthew, but now here is a living, played out example of what he's teaching, right? These people have, by choice or lack of preparation, have what? Taken no thought about what they shall eat. Have you ever been so captivated by something you just forget to eat? Right? So engrossed in the game, so engrossed in a conversation, so engrossed with work, by the time you look up, lunch and dinner have come and gone. And you never stop. Why? You were captivated. Your attention was held strong and steady by something greater than your physical appetite, and they took no thought for what they shall eat or what they shall drink, nor for how they should be clothed. No matter what preparations they made, I think it's safe to say, I don't think anyone brought a change of clothes, right? I'm the only one that does that because I get sweaty all the time. But the average folks who go to church just wear one set of clothes and go home the same way. You follow what I'm saying? And Jesus says here in this teaching, that is how, really, he's saying, that is how my disciples ought to be. Right? We're looking at these people and saying, oh, they're the ones, really, the focal point. But really, the focal point is the disciples. And he's saying, you should actually be more like them. Not taking any thought about how or what. God knows what you have need of. Right? And so since he knows, here you go, help me preach it. Tell somebody, say, let God worry about that. Right? Right? Let God worry. Since he's already keeping track of it, right? Isn't that what the word says? He already knows, right? He already sees, right? So let God take care of that. Jesus said, if you make the exchange, he said, if you let God focus on your needs and you now focus on the things of God by seeking him first, his righteousness first, He said, before you realize it, the compassion of God will kick in and God will begin to supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look at someone say, make the exchange. Okay, here we go. Stay with the story. We're almost done. We're almost in the finish line. Here we go. So here it is. The disciples answered. And they said, how can anyone satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Okay? How can anyone satisfy these people here in the wilderness? They say, okay, Jesus, you raise a good point. There is a problem here. A lot of people, folks been here a long time. They're hungry now and will be hungrier later. But they basically said, but what can we do about it? That's basically what they're saying. What can we, as your disciples, 12 of us, do about 4,000 men who are hungry, right? Now, for you and I, we have the advantage of looking back in retrospect. And so, on the one hand, we can come down hard on the disciples, right? We can come down hard because, what, just one or two chapters ago, he fed, what, 5,000 people, right? Short-term memory. By my recollection, these disciples were still young guys, okay? They weren't old and forgetful. It seemed like they would have remembered that not too long ago, he had just fed 5,000 men, right? But they forget. We could come down hard on the disciples because why? The majority of these guys were what? Jewish men. Meaning that all their lives they had read from the Torah. All of their lives they had been told the stories of the Hebrew Israelites. And the greatest story of the Hebrew Israelites is what? Is their exodus from Egypt, right? And it was after their exodus from Egypt and en route to the promised land that what? Their God, the Lord Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what? Fed them with manna from heaven. Where? In the wilderness. Right? We could come down hard on these guys. Cause come on, guys. Your God, not our God, but your God has done this miracle before. He did it in the Old Testament, in the history of your fathers. He's done it in the history of your own lives by feeding the 5,000. But how quickly we forget. Look at somebody, help me preach and say, thank God for communion. Why? Why? Lest we what? Lest we forget. Right? Right? He understands who we are and how we are. So he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that I fed them, and if I fed them, there's a real good probability that I'm going to do what? I'll feed you too. All you got to do is just remember. Just remember what I have done. Just remember the goodness I've already shown. And understand that there is greater goodness, greater power available to you if what? You just don't forget. All right? Help me preach. Look at somebody and say, don't forget. For 40 years between the time the Israelites left Egypt and entered the promised land, they faced harsh conditions, including one was a scarcity of food. To alleviate the problem, God miraculously provided the Israelites with bread from heaven, and they called it manna. The manna appeared each morning, and the Israelites were given specific instructions on gathering it. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Translated in the Hebrew tongue, manna. Exodus 16:15 said, Moses told the people when they asked, what is this? When they said manna, Moses said, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. So even in the Old Testament, he was providing bread. Even in the New Testament, he was what? Providing bread. Hopefully causing the people to see that on one Friday night, he would also what? provide bread, right? But this bread would not be manna, but this bread, he told them, will be what? Take, eat. This is what? My own body. This is the bread that I've been pointing to. This is, here it is. This is what he said. This, Jesus told the disciples, I'm what? I'm the true bread with coming down. I'm not manna. No, no. You see me. You hear me. I am the true bread of heaven that cometh down out of God's own kingdom. Why? For the remission of your sins. Look at somebody and say, he's the true bread. He's the true. He's the true. He's the true bread. Verse 5. Let's close it up. Here we go. Here we go. So he asked the question. Here's the whole sermon right here. Verse 5. He asked this question. He says, how many loaves have you? Okay, let me go another way. I didn't get much in the way of response. Let me go another way. Try it this way. He said to his boys, what is required now by your own estimation is a miracle. And I say that not any divine will. I say that because of what you just said. Who in the world can feed this many men in the wilderness with no bread? Jesus simply saying, I agree. Okay. So it requires a miracle. But in response to that, he asked them, how many loaves have you? Now, in contrast to the feeding of the 5,000, what they offered up for the miracle, get this, was not their own lunch. But what they offered up in the 5,000 was the lunch that belonged to what? A little boy. Said, we've scoured the camp. The only one that made any plans or preparation was this little boy. His mom thought enough to give him bread and fish. But this time around, Jesus said, no, don't scour the crowd. He says to them, get this, this is the sermon. This next level of miracle is going to cost you something. That's the whole sermon. This next level of miracle is going to cost you something. Right? The miracle of the Israelites in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land, it didn't cost them none. The only thing they had to do was what? Obey. It was only one command. He said, well, maybe if you don't know the story, one command. Only take enough for today. That's the only thing. If you do that, he said, I guarantee you it'll be more tomorrow. But don't take for tomorrow. He was trying to get them to depend on him for their what? Their daily bread. Don't get greedy and now take a whole hand basket full so you have for the week. He said, don't do that. Why? You're missing the point. The bread that I give shall last you forever. And he said, to prove it, only take what you need for your house today. You got 5 kids, take 5 loaves. That's it. Don't take no more. I know there's more out there. Believe it. Let somebody else get some. How many of us wish we had people with that attitude today? Right? That would leave some for others. Right? That's why the Jews were taught when they were gleaning their fields, they never took all of it in. They always left the edges. Why? For somebody else. For the stranger. For the poor. Let them come and glean. You got enough already. Leave that for the poor. Right? Let them come and go. So now this miracle, that miracle, the boys' lunch. This miracle is the guys' lunch. And I know they were real men because it was 12 of them, not including Jesus, and they only had 7 loaves. Guys never pack enough. Right? Only mothers and women do that. Guys, we get out there and we're still hungry. 12 guys, 7 loaves. So here. So they don't have enough. So he's asking, wait a minute. So they reply. They say, look, God, we've checked. I checked with Peter, Mark, Matthew. I checked with Nathaniel. Check with everybody. We have 7 loaves. 7 loaves, right? 7 loaves, which, as I just pointed out, which is probably not enough for them. But the question, and how many loaves do you have, it's not a numeric question, looking for a numerical answer. Here it is. This is it. I can't make it any plainer than this. It's not what do you have to give, but it's the question is, what do you have to offer or sacrifice for this miracle? The great thing about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding in the wilderness, the people didn't have to do anything but eat. They didn't have to do anything. Just gather what you needed for your house, eat. The feeding of the 5,000, they kept, as long as the people were hungry, the bread just kept multiplying. All they had to do was eat. But this time around, Jesus is challenging his boys. Why? Because he's getting ready to go. He said, we got to step up our game here. And you've got to understand that the next level of miracle, okay, if you want a miracle greater than the feeding of the, you want a next level miracle, then you've got to be willing to sacrifice something that you have. Right? Look at somebody and say, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you more prayer time. It may cost you more time in the Word of God. That's why I gave you those 4 Christmas gifts on Wednesday night. Why? It's this next miracle, okay? The breakthrough that you want, the breakthrough that you need today, it's going to cost you something. And it's going to cost you something, here it is, let me speak for the boys, that you really don't want to give up. You may not realize it, but I'm preaching right now. Because if you give up something you don't want, it really hasn't cost you anything. But for something to be a sacrifice, that means it represents something that is of value to you. Right? Over the weekend, Jermaine and I was home going through some stuff, and the trash guy was coming. So we got rid of a lot of stuff. Old toys from when the boys were 3. Stuff broken. Stuff just down in the basement, gathering dust. And we got rid of it. But guess what? It didn't cost anything. We weren't doing anything with it anyway. So it wasn't a sacrifice for us. And of course, it's funny, my father-in-law is selling his house. Jermaine, if you haven't talked to her already, she's telling you going through that whole process. You got to move your parents, all that good old stuff. Whatever. We all got to, our day will come if your parents are still alive. And she's just telling me over and over, every night I got to listen to the same story told a different way. And what's the greatest challenge with moving old people? They don't want to throw away nothing. I said that in the Ebonic. My father-in-law had stamps from like 10, I mean, they not even forever stamps, they old stamps. Every night she would just, and now he keeps this. Now we're to the point, stuff is now being transferred down to our house because we got to hold it because what? He wouldn't let them throw it away. Why? Because of him, to him, it has what? It has value. It means something. So I'm trying to coach Jermaine and Anani, having gone through it with my own parents. I said, be careful, right? Don't rip it away simply because it doesn't have value to you. But it does have value to your father, right? Some stuff he'll let go. Oh, yeah, get rid of it. Yeah, okay. But there's some stuff he say, put it in the box. Guess what? Put it in the box, right? Already been through it with my mother, with my dad, right? In time, they may come around. Hopefully they will. If not, guess what? It'll go from the basement in their house to where? The bathroom. Oh, my goodness. Help me. Here it is. I'm finished. Y'all fooling around. Here it is. Help me pray. Look at somebody and say, how many loaves have you? Meaning, what are you willing to give up for this next level of miracle? What things do you value? Things you consider important, old habits, secret sins, or dysfunctions that you have just gotten used to and comfortable with, that at this point, in this stage in your life, you would rather simply hold on to them than give them up. How many of you are willing for this next level of miracle? How many are willing to increase your prayer time? How many of you, for this next blessing that God has in store for you, are willing to turn your plate down for 7 days and seek his face? These people travel with Jesus for 3 days. Why? Because they counted up the cost and declared it was worth it for what they were going through, for what they needed Jesus to do. 3 days was nothing. Didn't matter if I go hungry. 3 days was nothing. It didn't matter if I had to do without. Why? Because this next level of blessing that I need, I'm willing to sacrifice all that I have, all that Christ has for me. It is for me, even if it costs me something. Somebody say yes. Here it is. Look at somebody and tell them, make the exchange. It was important to the boys. It was all that they had. But here's the miracle. When they gave the 7 loaves, representing all that they had, representing something of great value to them. Here it is. Are you reading it? The Bible says this. And after blessing the fish, verse 8 says, and all who were there had eaten and were filled. That means everybody ate. Here's the story. Here's your praise point. Verse 8 says, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftovers. Now, if you missed the pre-Thanksgiving Day sermon, I can't preach it the second time, but my faithful assistant, Shanita Scott, is ready and willing to preach the sermon about leftovers, right? Right? Didn't she tell you last Sunday? She said, if you missed it, that's on you. But I was here that Sunday. Why? Because there's something about the leftovers of God. Because God has a way of supplying more than enough when God performs a next level miracle. There will always be something left over. Somebody shout yes. When they took up the baskets, it was no longer 7 loaves, but after the miracle, 7 large baskets of bread now available, all because they gave up something that was of value to them. How many loaves do you have? What is it that all this time you've kept hidden? tucked away. No one knows about it. The point and the thing, another thing about the seven loaves, they had it, but they didn't tell nobody they had it. It wasn't until Jesus asked them. If Jesus didn't ask, they would have stood back and said, Jesus, what are we going to do? Interpreted in the Ebonic, Jesus, what are you going to do? Jesus, I'm with you as long as it doesn't cost me. I don't know about you, that's the kind of church I want to belong to. A church where it doesn't cost me anything. I don't have to give nothing. I'm not responsible for nothing. No one I'm telling you, real ministry starts with the compassion of God. And once his heart is moved, the next step is always the same. He's going to ask you, how many loaves have you? What's so important that, Pastor, I'm good with that. Not that, though. Not that. No, not. No. And I'm just here to tell you what he was telling his boys. The next level of miracle. You want the same miracle? Fine. You want to stay on the same level? If that's what you want, that's what you get. But if something in you desire a greater move of God, I'm just here to tell you, you can have it. But I got to tell you, it's going to cost you something. Salvation is free. But real discipleship is going to cost you something. You know how I know? Because it cost him everything he had. That's what it cost him. They searched heaven. Who will go for us? Who's willing to make that kind of sacrifice? Not for themselves, not for those that they love. Jesus told that Syrophoenician woman, look, it's not meat for the children's bread to be given to dogs. I didn't come for you, I came for my family. But she said, even dogs. She said, I know something about the compassion of your God. Even dogs. So I don't need the main blessing. Give me the leftovers from God's anointing. And that'll be more than enough. Shall we all stand? How many loaves? What are you willing to give? And if you're with me in the spirit, you understand I'm not talking about monetary giving. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given back to you. Right? We read that verse before, right? Luke 6:38. And all that stuff he was talking about giving what? Forgiveness. Right? Giving what? Giving meekness. Nothing monetary. Right? Anytime you hear that, you think giving, you think monetary, it's a sign that your carnal mind has not been transformed. God wants you to give something that is more important than money to you. That stops you right there because you think money is the one. It's not. He's saying, let me show you. There's more in you to give than what's in your wallet. And he said, if you just stay with me for 3 days, give me your undivided attention, I'll begin to reveal things I have hidden inside of you. Untapped glory. I talked about going home at the beginning of the service. One of the worst things that can happen to us as believers is to go home and have not used the gifts that God has given us. Shame, because what? He's going to ask us. He's going to require it of us. So God's going to say, I put this inside you. Lord, I never knew. I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could have that. Why didn't you? How many loaves? He said, I sent the pastor one Sunday specifically with that message. How many loaves have you? Some of you have stuff to give and you don't even know. You haven't allowed God to turn the searchlight on your life, your heart, your talent, your gifts. But you've got something to give. You've got something that this hurting world needs. The question is, are you willing to give? Are you willing to share with others? And I know it's a risky proposition, because you say, Pastor, if I give it, here's the question. Pastor, then what will I have? If I give that, if I give to them, if I support that, then what will I have? What will I have left for me, for my house? Read the story. He's got 7 basketfuls. I didn't do it in the course of the sermon. You study that basket term there used in that miracle. It represents Gentile baskets. I point that out because unlike the baskets in the feeding of the 5,000, which were small baskets, similar to the plate I had, small baskets. In this miracle, the 7 baskets, Acts 16 for a reference. The Gentile baskets were large enough to put in an average-sized man. Read it out. I'm giving it to you. Acts 16. They let Paul down out through a hole in the wall of the gate. And the basket, because they were trying to kill him, was large enough to conceal his whole body. That's how big the basket was. And it's those baskets that is used here, because why? At this point in his ministry, he's preaching where? In Gentile territory. He's not in Jerusalem. He's where Gentiles live. And so therefore the baskets used in this miracle are what? Gentile baskets. Large enough for a human man to stand upright and be fully concealed. He went from 7 loaves to 7 baskets. Are you willing to miss out on that? You ask the question, Pastor, if I give, what will I? That's what you'll have. That's the exchange he'll make for you. That's the currency of faith. That's why he says in Luke, just give it. He said, I'm telling you, if you give it, he said, look, I'm going to give it back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This word of the Lord is for somebody here today in the sanctuary, joining us today virtually online. How many loaves have you? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege you have given us. Hear your words again. Thank you to the authors, Matthew and Mark, for recording this significant miracle in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray now that you would give us ears to hear. Give us eyes that we might be able to see. To see how many loaves, to recognize what you have already given us. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart filled with the compassion of God. That we can move in one step. That we can have synchronized movement with the Holy Spirit. And even as you have compassion, so we in our hearts will also have compassion. And then be willing to give. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to offer unto you a more holy and acceptable offering. So, Father, let us go away from this place, from this gathering of like faith. Cause our heart to be stirred, our minds to be challenged. Cause our faith to be put on notice that you're ready to do greater things, greater works, greater miracles. But this time around, it's going to cost us something. This time around, we'll have to give. Give us a heart willing to give. A spirit willing to sacrifice. A mind and body willing to obey. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's people say amen. Say amen. 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 Amen means so let it be. Amen means I agree with the word. Pastor, I agree. I've got something to give. Pastor, I agree. This is going to cost me something. I'm in agreement with the word of God. If God says I can have it.
For those who are watching online, who want to know more about the church, who have prayer requests, who want to increase their walk with the Lord, you can reach us on the website, hitting the Contact Us button, or you can call at 215-748-4578, leave a message, and we will reach out to you. Amen? 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 Amen. Let's keep the energy. Amen. Because next is offering time. Amen. Here we go. Amen. Amen. And we're offering to keep what? The house of the Lord working. Amen. Amen. Now, as we say every week, there are several ways you can give. You can give by the mail. You can give by text. You can give in the sanctuary. And there should be some Venmo here that I'm missing. You can also give by our website. But let me read through this real quick. You can give by text message. Text the code Taylor, T-A-Y-L-O-R, 61, to the phone number 73256. And you'll receive a link with instructions as to how to give. You can give through our website. Please go to taylortabernacle.com/giving. And you can follow the instructions there. To give. You can give by U.S. mail. Please send a check or money order to Taylor Tabernacle, P.O. Box 6309, Philadelphia, PA 19139. You gathered here in the sanctuary. You have the offering baskets over here on the side, one for our speaker's offering and one for our tithes and offerings. Amen. Amen. Now, with that, I'm going to move out of the way for our announcements. Amen. 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 My wife's coming up. She's going to give us our announcements.
Good morning, church. church. Pastor and leadership team would like to thank you for joining us this Sunday. Our live stream service will continue via Facebook and YouTube Live so that you may continue to join us in worship from home. Remember to hit subscribe right there on the YouTube page or follow us on Facebook at Taylor Tabernacle so that you may be informed and up to date with all upcoming gatherings and dates. If you are not receiving our weekly emails, please send us your email address and we will add you to the list. When you decide to join us for in-person worship, please take your temperature before leaving home and bring a mask to wear. If you or someone in your family has had contact with anyone who has had the COVID-19 virus, we encourage you to please stay home. We have several announcements this morning, so bear with me. On 12/11, a miracle on 26th Street, an afternoon of dance. It's at 2:15 and 4:15. At Open Door Baptist Church. That's 1632-34 North 26th Street, Philadelphia, PA. There's a $5 donation. For more details, please call 215-287-7024. December 21st, special prayer and Bible study. The pastor is asking all to join and give a one-minute praise report. Focus is on those who have been added to our prayer list throughout the year. Sunday, December 25th, please join Pastor and First Lady for our special Christmas morning worship at 10 a.m. January 1st, please join the Pastor and the First Lady for our annual New Year's Day communion service at 10 a.m. and potluck-style meal afterwards. The First Lady is asking every family to contribute something to the meal. Please contact our sister Barbara or our sister Anita for items on the list. January 8th, please join YLE as it kicks off our new virtual Sunday school at 8:30 a.m. via Google Meet. There will be three classes. Our primary classes will be from ages 4 to 8, juniors 9 to 12, and teens 13 to 17. Please contact Sister Christina Rook for your children's classroom assignments and a log on information. Please join our pastor and the nonprofit group Alliance of Trust on a weekend trip to Auburn, Alabama to watch the Auburn University men's basketball team take on Mississippi State University in an SEC matchup. The trip will also include stops to historical Black history locations in Selma, Tuskegee, and Atlanta, Georgia. Please see the flyer for more information and cost. That's it for our announcements. Thank you.
Hey, God bless you. Shall we all stand? Forgot how long it takes to get out that road. Thank God for my pastor aid helping me. Thank God. Thank God. Hey, take the announcements and govern yourself accordingly. Much is upon us as we head into the new year. With our hearts and mind clear, shall we look to heaven? Father in heaven, we turn our attention toward the Holy Mount of God, because only you have the words of eternal life. Only you can save us from our sins, and only you can provide the help that we need. So we thank you for this another Lord Sunday morning. Thank you how you have met us here in this place and in this time. Thank you how you have dwelled richly in our hearts. Bless your word. Cause it to find good ground. And let it spring up into everlasting life. Let the meditation of my heart and let the speaking of my mouth, let it bless someone. Let it encourage someone. Lord, give me a heart willing to give. We thank you and we praise you. All of God's people say amen. Amen. Amen again. God bless you, Taylor. We'll see you next Sunday.